And before we turn to God's word, we look to the Lord for his help in the preaching and the receiving of the good word of God. Our dear Father, we do thank thee for thy love and mercy to us. And we thank you for your word. We have this word in our mother tongue. And we pray today, Lord, as we look into thy word, that you'll come and bless it to us. We remind our hearts that this is a divine revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And our little puny minds and our depraved hearts need grace to understand your word and to receive the word. We pray you'll give that grace today to all in this house. And especially, Lord, to draw us nearer to Christ, that we may love him and serve him as we ought. So bless us now as we consider your word together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Six times in this first chapter of Philippians, you have mention of the gospel. It is mentioned nine times throughout the book of Philippians. And Paul mentions it, and doing so to highlight its great importance, not only for the Church of Christ in its testimony in this scene of time and its witness, but also for the world of ungodly men who need to hear its message. You will find that if you study this book and the rest of God's Word, and if you look at the life of the Christian, you will find the gospel affects every avenue of our life. The gospel is not just a message for Sunday or some other special day of the week, but rather it governs every aspect of our lives. Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ," and that was because of the gospel and its blessing upon his life, and that ought to be so with each one of us. These believers at Philippi were suffering because of the gospel. They were known persecution. Look at how the chapter ends. Look at verse 28. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, not of God." And here's a remarkable verse. "For unto you it is given the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So it cost this church, it cost this people, to believe in Christ, to follow Christ, to accept the word of God. Of course, this was nothing new to the Apostle Paul. He had suffered for the gospel all through his life. That was what was told of him in Acts 9 when Ananias met him. He must suffer many things for the gospel's sake. And here he is at the end of his life in prison and soon to face death. And he speaks about his suffering. Look at what he says in verse 30. "Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." So this was no easy believism. This was the reality of salvation in these people's lives. Look at verse 12, for example. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me are fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul saw the Lord in his suffering. He saw the purpose of it all. And that word furtherance there literally means to cut before. It's like a man getting into a jungle and cutting a new path so that others could follow. And you see, that's the purpose of Paul's suffering. For he goes on to say, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace as in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul's example of suffering and enduring the suffering for the gospel's sake, it encouraged others to go on and preach the gospel and declare the good news of the gospel. He says in verse 14, "Many of the brethren, the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are more bold to speak the word without fear. And some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." You see, you can preach the gospel with a wrong motive. with the wrong intention. It can be selfish. It can be even used in a wrong sense, burning you to talk about preachers who preached on hell as an excuse for cursing, the way they used the word. And you can preach in a wrong motive, and even some of goodwill. But Paul rejoiced the fact that Christ was being preached. He even says in verse 19, "For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He's not talking about getting to heaven because of a preacher. What he means is, after my day, when I've finished and the suffering's over, it will be my well-being, the fact that others are following on my track, and others are preaching, and others prepared to suffer for Christ, and prepared to bear the burden of the day to get the gospel out to others for the gospel's great sake. So you see something of the value Paul attached to this message, that prepared to endure such hardships for it. And in my text for today, the verse 27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And here we see another aspect of the gospel, of the importance Paul placed upon this message, when he says we are to live as becometh the gospel. The word "becometh" literally means having the weight off or weighing as much as another thing. That is, the people of God are to see to it that their manner of life weighs as much as the gospel they profess and believe. If they do not, their words will have no value. However, if you like it, if you don't live the gospel, you shouldn't preach the gospel. That's what it means. You have to be genuine. And that's what Paul is getting before the people here. And so how I live, my whole attitude to life, is to be governed by the gospel and centered around the gospel. And this is what Paul is teaching in this verse. I want to look with you today at the importance of living as becometh the gospel. And I'll give you one reason. First reason is because of the transformation the gospel produces. Because of the transformation the gospel produces. There's no message preached by man or any method devised by man that so affects the thinking, the habits, the whole lifestyle of a person like the gospel of Christ. After all, how could anything else compare with the gospel? We preach a person, and there's no one like him. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the eternal Son made flesh and dwelt among us. He's our Emmanuel, God with us. I know a lot of the false religions sometimes put Christ as a prophet. He's God manifest in the flesh, the perfect, impeccable, eternal Son of God. That's the person we preach. And we also preach a work no one else could perform. The work of redemption. No one else could pay the price of the sinner's redemption. No one else could pay the price to set men and women free from the bondage of sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, in the shedding of his precious incorruptible blood, accomplished that. For all our lifetime we were subject to bondage. But here's the one who came to set us free from the bondage of sin. And for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior, they know the power of the gospel. They receive the life of Christ, after all. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So there's a difference when a person says they're saved and they come to know Christ. And if this, as the scripture teaches, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and then this power ought to be seen to some degree in the life of those who believe the gospel. And if the gospel be true, And it could not be otherwise, for it is the gospel of God. Then those who believe it and receive it ought to be true as well. For as it is God's message, it is imbued with God's power, it has the authority of God upon it, and of course, therefore, the Lord's likeness or image must be seen to some degree in those that trust Christ and believe the gospel. But then this image and likeness is as the result of the transformating power of the gospel. It is not something that is only seen when a person comes to Christ, but is more clearly seen as a person believes the gospel and walks according to the gospel and walks as becometh the gospel. In other words, the more a man was on the Christian pathway, then Christ should be seen more in that man than the young man who has come to Christ. Same as women as well. There must be difference. And it shows those who are spiritual and those who are carnal. That's the difference. If a person is spiritual, they'll show the difference and they'll show this power. It will clear itself in some way. And as one is saved and grows in grace, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a saying, and there's a great deal of truth in it, sometimes for ill, sometimes for good, that the closer a person gets to know a person and lives with a person, the more like them you get. Sometimes that's not good, sometimes it is good. And this is it can be applied more so and wonderfully so to the Christian. And the nearer the Christian gets to Christ and walks with Christ, then the more of Christ will be seen in that person's life. You cannot work this up. You cannot put on a show. People will know the difference. Hypocrites are clearly seen many a time. But the reality of Christ in a person's life is something that's real and ought to be true of believers. Remember the words of Paul, Romans 8? In verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to conform to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's the likeness of Christ. The image of Christ can be seen. You have the same over in the 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and the verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Here's a great text regarding the deity of the Holy Ghost. He's not just a thing, not just some influence, but is the Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. That word changed is the same word transfigured or transformed. And it's by the Spirit working within the believer. And therefore it beholds the believer to be like unto Christ, so that the Spirit can work. The Spirit has freedom to work in the believer's life. You have the same over in Ephesians. I could spend the whole day on this, but I'm just going to lift a few texts out. Look at verse 23-24 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And he speaks about those who are Christ and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and through holiness. Here is sanctification. Sanctification is at work. Justification is an act. Sanctification is the work of a person walking with Christ day by day, adhering to the Word, living according to the Word, seeking to walk in Christ. And the subduing of the old nature will bring forth a remolding like unto Christ, and that daily. And this is the great transformation the gospel and the Spirit produces. And the same should be seen in every believer. It'll be there to some degree, depending on the person's relationship to Christ. But the change is there. If any man be in Christ, here's the transformation that the gospel makes in a sinner's life. Secondly, because of the testimony the gospel demands. Whether you like it or not, the gospel demands certain standards of behavior and attitude and uprightness from the Christian. Paul says in this verse, whether I come and see you or not, he says, I want to hear of your affairs, that you're living for Christ, you're standing fast in Christ. Yes, the gospel demands standards. The world demands standards, whether you like it or not. The world looks upon you. The world will not read the Bible, but will read you and see what sort of a life you live. And it'll be either to glorify Christ or dishonor Christ. I remember preaching in a town in Wales many years ago, and the people were telling me there were two Baptist churches in this town. One of them was useless and the other one was all right. But the pastor of the church, who was useless, he used to go for runs on Sunday. And one day he called into the pub for a wee refreshment on his run. And the ungodly men chased him. There was no place for him to be, and especially in the Lord's day. The world demands standards from the Christian. And you need to live before the world. I often say the greatest training I had in all my years was when I got saved and worked with about 40 or 50 Shankar Road men and other men. You stepped out of line, they told you what they thought of you. And you had to be upright and true and honest. And up every day, you don't have done a thing wrong or said a thing wrong. You were pulled up. And they weren't afraid to pull you up either. It was good training. And the word for conversation here, it's a very interesting word. It has to do with the manner of life or behaviour. It has to do with public duties. How the world sees you, what you do before the world, and people viewing our life and reading our way of life, those who profess to be the Lord's. The word is used here, is used a verb in the Greek. It's the word we get our word politics from. It's used two times in the New Testament as a verb. It's used a noun in chapter 3 and 20, our conversation in heaven or our citizenships in heaven. But here it's used, and it's used in Acts 23 and verse 1, have lived. The same word is used. So it's dealing with our outward way of life and those viewing our outward way of life. Now, there was a time when certain standards were expected of them, of morality, of honesty, and so on. Of course, that's gone by the board nowadays. You can do what you like and say what you like and come to who you like, as long as you get numbers in. That's all that matters nowadays. The days of standing for morality and propriety and society, well, that's long gone, sad to say. And today it's only a matter of what votes you can get from where they come doesn't matter anymore. But that's not so with a Christian. The standard for the Christian is not to be the gutter of the politician, but the uprightness and godliness of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe his word. Standards are required. I'm going to tread now where angels fear to tread. I'm going to deal with dress and fashion. Most preachers don't do this because you're not too popular when you say these things. But modest apparel is expected of Christian women and Christian men as well. And not to slavishly follow the fashions of the day, but that which the gospel and demands of people. There are some Christian girls and women and men, and they make the gospel a laughing stock. People say, is there a Christian for you? And dress like the world and so on. And there are certain standards that the gospel demands. Let me just point you out, just before you start going from my throat. 1 Peter chapter 3, you see the importance of it. And the verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, being subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. See, living has become with the gospel, the importance of it. If you've got an unsaved husband or wife, as the case may be, don't be thumping the gospel at them all the time. You're not going to win them that way. You'll win them by living right before them. And then you get an opportunity to speak, take the opportunity. But you'll not win them thumping the gospel down their throat. The one, as Peter says, by the conversation, by the manner of life of the wife, and how you live. And that is true of the husband as well. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, so godliness is important, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. Now, that word adorning is one of the four Greek words for world in the New Testament. It's the word cosmos. In its Old Testament usage, it was used of a perfect world, of a world that God created perfectly. But after the fall of man into sin and man alienated from God, it is used in a worldly, ungodly sense. And here is the woman not adorning in a worldly way. That doesn't mean to say you don't get the hair permed or you don't care and it's like you're pulled through the hedge backwards or anything like that. I'm not going that far. But I'm dealing with going too far. You see, the women of these days, they plaited their hair with gold and all sorts of types of gold wiring through their hair. And it looked gaudy. And you'll see the same in some Middle Eastern people. And they've gold all through them everywhere. And Peter's saying, it's not to be that gaudy type of thing. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, verse 4. And that which is not corruptible, even the arm of a weak and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is great price. So there is a difference between the worldly price and the great price the Lord looks at. After this manner also in old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being subjection unto their own husbands. And Sarah called Abraham Lord. My wife never called me Lord. There's a slip of the tongue. But it meant that in calling Lord you were subject to the husband. That doesn't always happen either. But however, that's what the scripture says. That would be that adorning of the heart right with the Lord. What about honesty? Dishonesty is something that is an affront to the gospel of Christ. He who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who chased the money lenders out of the temple, a Christian's word should be his bond. And also, I used to know businessmen, and they talked about a business lie. Well, Proverbs 11 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Honesty in every aspect of life ought to be so among those who are believers in Christ. What about humility? Does it produce not something in the believer? There's nothing as obnoxious as a professing Christian who is pompous and haughty. And the Lord hates such, and so does the world. 138 Psalm says, the Lord knows the proud afar off. James 4 says, the Lord resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says this, a humble sinner is in a better condition than a proud angel. And God hates pride. And pride was brought the fall of man into sin. What about holy living? What about holiness? Should it not mark the whole demeanor of the believer? Let me quote you Peter again. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You see how it affects the whole life? It affects the whole person. It affects our whole attitude to life. Stephen Charnock, one of the Puritans, says, it's a sad thing to be a Christian supper, to be heathens in our shops, and devils in our closets. We should be before the Lord as we are before the world, living lives that are godly. What about gentleness? In ways and words, not abrupt, rough in our language. You know, there are some people And there are times you don't look at them. They would devour you if you look wrong at them, professing believers. Now, we're not all the same. And our personalities are not all the same. And the Lord doesn't change our personality when he saves us. He changes our character and our nature. So we should have a personality which, as we walk with Christ, will be changed like unto his. So how could you be approached, for example, by a child or by a person who wanted to come to the Saviour with a personality that drives people from you? How could you be approached? The Lord Jesus was gentle in his ways. It says, the smoking flax he would not quench, and the bruised reed he would not break. He did not hear his voice in the street being loud and raising a clamor, railing of people. William Jay, who preached in Bath for 63 years, in his morning and evening meditations, he says this: there are some Christians, and the best time to meet them in heaven. You don't want to meet them on earth. Meet them in heaven. They're changed. They're perfect then. And not find them better then. If you look at chapter 2, how it begins of Philippians. By the way, this is not a question that Paul has put in the form. It's a statement. You can read it: since there be therefore any consolation in Christ, since comfort of love, since fellowship of the Spirit, since bowels and mercies, dinner with the inner feelings of a man, fulfill you my joy, you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. How many here esteem others better than themselves? Not too many, I would say. You think of the bee's knees. Look not on every man on his own thing, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there's the perfect example, the blessed Son of God, walking with him. So here is some of the things you see. And not this, I could deal with a lot more, but time would not allow me. And our walk with the Lord. What about our worship of the Lord? What is it to be like? We were told to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And how precious is the gospel to you? Is it a pearl of great price? We have this treasure in the earthen vessel, says Paul. Is it precious to you? Could you easily compromise on it? Could you easily turn your back on the gospel and go and worship somewhere where a boy wouldn't preach the gospel but despises the gospel? And worship there. It's a terrible thing when that happens. And then some believers say, well, I just like the gospel, and I preach that, stand for the gospel. Well, that's not what Paul says. Paul says in this verse that whether I be absent, stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel is the sum and substance of the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. So it's not just, I like the gospel, I go here to listen to the gospel. You're to stand for the faith of the gospel. Listen, brethren, if the gospel is lost in this land, it's your fault, as much as the preacher's fault, because the gospel has been delivered unto the saints. If you're a child of God today, you've got a responsibility to stand for the faith of the gospel. And you'll give an account one day whether you're faithful or not before the Lord. Whether you compromised on the gospel. It's the faith of the gospel. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. But the other of love, knowing I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Here's Paul in the court of law. He's standing there as a defender of the gospel. The word there used for defense is from the word apologia. We get the word apologist from. It's not one who goes about saying, I'm sorry. But it's one who stands for the truth and stands for the word of God. That's what it is. And he says, here he is, standing alone in this place. And he's standing for the faith of Christ. He's there in defense of the gospel. And that's the responsibility of every child of God, whether you like it or not. you're to stand for the faith of the gospel. That's why it's so precious. And that's why if men and women are going to be saved in this land of ours, we need to stand for the gospel, pray for the gospel, preach the gospel of Christ in all its fullness as it is found in the Word of God. Thirdly, and I'll rush through this for you, because of the translation, the gospel promises. Thank God the gospel is not for life only, but it's for eternity. Here's the glorious benefits of those who belong to Christ. Enoch was a man who was saved at the birth of his son, Methuselah, which means when he dies, he shall come. Speaking of the great flood that would come upon this world. That's why Methuselah lived the longest upon earth. He wasn't in the right diet or took exercise or anything else. It was God's goodness and God's mercy. But Enoch believed in the judgment of God. Enoch was saved. And for the next 365 years, he had this testimony that he walked with God and he pleased God. You and I can please God by living unto Christ and walking with the Lord. And the Bible reminds us that heaven is the home of the believer and hell is the prison house of the ungodly. If you live and die without Christ, you'll not be in heaven. No matter who you are, who your parents are, what church you belong to, anything else, you need Christ. You need to come to the Savior and trust Him. If you don't trust Him, you'll never be in heaven. And the Bible reminds us hell is the prison house and the eternal prison house of the ungodly. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we shall stand before God one day and give an account on that day of judgment. I wonder what sort of account that it will be. Will it be that we pleased the Lord or pleased ourselves? Will it be that we bore a good testimony on earth? Or we'll be ashamed when we see the Lord. Not every believer is going to hear the well done, by the way. There are some that will be ashamed when they meet the Lord. It was the testimony of Job by the Lord, wasn't his friends, that said he was the godliest man of his day. That's some testimony, wasn't it? The godliest man of his day. It was said about Daniel, he was a man greatly beloved by the Lord. It was said of Moses, he was the first to be called a man of God. And he was faithful in all his house. It was said about Barnabas, he was a good man. It was said about Samson, he was a fool. He played the fool in the work of God and brought dishonor to the Lord and to the cause of God. When he had the potential to be different, he played around with sin and didn't live as becometh the gospel of Christ. It will only be so if you and I obey the scriptures and walk with Christ and have a testimony, be able to say, like the apostle, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain. Do you see how Paul prayed for these people? Look at verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. The word excellent is dealing with diagnosing things that are genuine. Diagnosing, there's no mixed alloy in certain metals and so on. In other words, is dealing with removing hypocrisy. And Paul praying these people not be hypocrites, to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Because one day we're going to stand before the Lord on that day. And what a day it's going to be. Let me show you a verse just as I close. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest. That word honest can also be translated beauty. So here's the beauty of holiness seen in the believer's life. He says, whereas among the Gentiles, among the ungodly, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God on the day of visitation. So the ungodly are going to be at the judgment day. You see that word visitation? It's the same word as translated in verse 25, bishop. The day of God's overseeing. They will all stand before the Lord. And some of your ungodly friends may say about you, and may say about me, he was so and so, he was a hypocrite, and so on. But having your conversation honest, it will shut their mouths. They'll have nothing to say against you on the day of judgment. And one verse to finish, 2 Kings chapter 20 and the verse 3, regarding Hezekiah. He was told he was sick unto death, and he turned his face to the wall and prayed in the Lord. And this, where's the verse? Verse 3 of 2 Kings 20. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I've done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Could you say that before the Lord? Could I say that? That we've walked in such a way before the Lord? You know, you can fool the people around about you, at least for a while, but you can't fool the Lord. And that's what's important of living as becometh the gospel. And I trust that is true with every child of God in this house. And my dear friend, if you're not saved today, this is all strange language to you. You need Christ. If you're going to be in heaven and miss the eternal hell, you need Christ. Come to him and trust him. And you'll find he's a wonderful Savior. He does a wonderful work in the sinner's heart and life. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today.